Isaiah chapter 12. This is, if you want to follow along as we go through this text, and you didn't bring your own Bible, you can find a Bible in a chair in front of you. And if you open it up and turn to page 518, you will find this text from Isaiah chapter 12. Just six verses. It's a whole chapter, but just six verses. We're going to read it, and then we will think together about the meaning of these verses. So follow along with me, would you? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" Would you bow with me for a moment? Lord, as we open up your word to the prophet Isaiah, prophet who lived 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, and yet had much to say about this child who would come. And in this passage foresees a time when there would be rejoicing. And so, Lord, as we read this passage, as we think together about it, may you give us understanding to see how our lives are affected by these words, how the birth of Christ fulfills and makes real to us the rejoicing that is expressed here. And Father, may you give us a heart of obedience that we might respond in a way that pleases you to the word that you speak to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In the 1960s, Mary Ellen Rothrock was a grad student in English literature at the University of Wisconsin. In 1998, she wrote in the Christian Reader magazine about her experiences then. She said that despair seemed to permeate the student body, especially those in the humanities. A fellow graduate student summed it up cynically. "Playwright Samuel Beckett is right," this person said. "Man is just a piece of trash in a universe that's running down." Wow. In college, Mary Ellen says that atheism became her religion. Yet when she got into grad school, she found herself seeking to fill a spiritual void in her life. She began to practice transcendental meditation. She met periodically with a transcendental meditation supervisor. And after a year or so of meditating, she says, "I mentioned that I had a recurring thought when I was trying to concentrate on my mantra. It's a line from Handel's Messiah that recurred to her." She said, "Something in my mind keeps repeating, 'And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed.' To my young mind, not only was the music thrilling, but the words seemed to come from beyond this world. I love the joyful language. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For unto us a child is born, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Well, her TM supervisor told her to ignore these words that kept coming to her. But she says, "I kept telling myself, these aren't just random thoughts. And it suddenly hit me, the phrase, 'And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed,' was an invitation from a personal God of glory to seek him." Why wouldn't he be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Within months, Mary Ellen met a woman who explained how she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, as I heard the words from the Bible, the words from the musical score made sense. The Holy Spirit convinced me of the truth. The God I'd hunger for, the personal God, loved me. Hallelujah, she says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So this is why the Christian faith has a songbook. It's why the Christian faith has many songbooks, thick hymnals, classical musical scores, contemporary choruses, and songs expressed in every culture, in every language where the gospel has gone around the globe. We have songs we sing. This is why the music at Christmas is so beautiful. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that is a message that will bring hope and faith and joy. And so we have in Isaiah chapter 12 a joyous hymn of faith. And in those traditions where the scripture readings are laid out for each Sunday during the Advent season, Isaiah 12 is placed right there as one that should be read as a part of our celebration. So we began last week to look at Isaiah 12. This is part two today. And we began speaking about the reasons that you and I have to sing and rejoice, reasons that are laid out for us in this hymn recorded in Isaiah 12. So I want to continue with this today. I want to lay out then the rest of those reasons. Last week I promised you four, and I'm even better than my word. We're gonna have five altogether, all right? We started with two. So I want to remind you of those first two reasons as we begin. The first was that we rejoice because of the nature of the God we serve. And if you have a bulletin, there is an outline in it, and you can follow along there. You can see that's already been filled out because we looked at that last week. But we rejoice because of the nature of the God we serve. We see this in the first and last verses of this passage. Verse 1, it says, He is the Lord, the great I am. In other words, the name Lord is actually the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. He is the great I am. And in verse 6, he is called the Holy One of Israel. So he is eternal, he is the beginning and the end, the one who causes all else to be, and it is as the Holy One of Israel that he particularly wrecked Isaiah in chapter 6. We looked at that last week. So because of these two characteristics, being eternal and being holy, he is totally set apart from everything in the universe. There are no other gods like him. The gods of the Canaanites and of those nations that surrounded Israel could not compete with him. His uniqueness extends not only to his being, but to his character. And so he is transcendent. He exists apart from the universe, above it, beyond it, and not subject to it. But more than this, his character is unlike any other God known to humankind because he is holy. And he is a perfect being of absolute holiness who is ethically pure, absolutely upright, and utterly true. And so this is his awesome transcendence that brings rejoicing. But this hymn also makes the point that our God is immanent, not only transcendent, but immanent. Verse 6 says he is among you or near you. He is the God of Israel, not just the God above all, but he is the God very specifically of a people that he called to himself because he wants to be known. And so he has made himself known to us, first through his covenant relationship with the people of Israel, but then because he's come near to us in Jesus Christ. And in the words of Charles Wesley's Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And so he is God with us. Our transcendent God has chosen to come near to make himself immanent so that we may know him. This is the nature of the God we serve. As the hem of his garment filled the temple in the vision Isaiah had in chapter 6, so his glory fills the whole earth. Yes, we rejoice and sing because of the awesome greatness of our God. The second reason that we rejoice, according to the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, is that we have been forgiven and reconciled to God. Like Isaiah, though we were full of sin, God has made a way for us through the sacrifice of his Son to lift the burden of sin from our shoulders and to bring us to himself in friendship, reconciled. That's friendship with God. And so we want to press on then to the third reason that we have for rejoicing, especially during this season of Christmas. The third reason that we may rejoice is that our God is worthy of complete trust. He is worthy of complete trust. And if you have that outline, the word trust is what you fill in the blank there. Our God is worthy of complete trust. Look again at verse 2, and we'll go to the second line of verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. So this follows then from the point that we've made about the nature of God. And trust then is a major theme of chapters 7 through 12 of the prophet Isaiah. The historical situation of these chapters is that the Assyrians have become the most powerful nation in the world. They were determined to replace Egypt as the greatest world power, and they were determined to take Egypt's wealth. And in order to get from north and a bit east of Israel down to Egypt, they had to go through the promised land. They had to go through Israel to get to Egypt in order to get the wealth that was there. And they figured while they were on their way to Egypt, they might as well conquer every other smaller nation on the way and take their money as well. Well, this was a time when the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two. There was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom that we will call northern Israel. Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom at that time. Chapter 7 and following of Isaiah are about what he would do given the geopolitical situation he found himself in. How would he remain king in Judah, and how would Judah survive the Assyrian invasion? And this was presented to him by the prophet. So Ahaz didn't have too many choices at the time. The two kingdoms just north of Judah got together and said, you know, if we get these smaller nations together and form an alliance, maybe we can stand against the Assyrians. Well, King Ahaz knew that was futile, and that in fact would draw the full wrath of the Assyrians against them. So he refused. And when he refused, those kingdoms just north of him, northern Israel and the Arameans, threatened to attack him and remove him from the throne and put someone on the throne that would form an alliance with them. And so it was in this circumstance that the Lord sent Isaiah to Ahaz. And he said to him, trust the Lord, because the Lord will deliver you from those two nations to your north, and the Lord will protect you from the ultimate enemy, the Assyrians. But rather than trust the Lord, Ahaz chose a third alternative. He decided to ask the Assyrians for help against the two tiny nations to his north, hoping that this loyalty to Assyria would cause them to go easy on his kingdom. That's like one mouse asking a cat to settle a dispute with the other mice in the nest. They all will be gobbled up. And so the issue was trust. Ahaz failed this test. However, Isaiah 12 looks forward to a day when the people would trust the Lord, and their trust in him would be vindicated, resulting in songs of rejoicing. So there are two issues involved when we are faced with whether we will trust the Lord in our own life. These are things that come to each one of us. There are times in our lives when we are faced with that question, will we face God? Will we trust God to face the situation that is before us? Or will we choose our own way? And so here's two issues that are involved. The first one is fear, and that is on your outline there. Verse 2 lays it out. It says, I will trust and not be afraid. You see, fear keeps us from trusting the Lord. Fear is the opposite of faith. It calls into question God's character and his trustworthiness. Fear tells you that you can't trust the Lord in this particular circumstance. Instead of taking God's perspective on the matter, you take the short view. All that Ahaz could see was the immediate danger, and so he schemed until he could find a way to deal with the immediate threat in a way that seemed good to him. Had he taken the long view of the situation and looked at it from God's perspective, he would have realized that his solution would only invite disaster in the future. We should learn that decisions made out of fear will almost always go bad. However, decisions that grow out of faith can be thoughtful and reasoned because they incorporate the perspective that is needed most at the time. They will take God's perspective into account, and then they will trust him for the outcome. And so that leads to the second issue involved when we are asked to trust the Lord in uncertain times. That issue is the issue of control. So there is fear, and then the other issue is control. Who will determine the path you choose? The Lord told Ahaz to do it his way, and he would protect Judah from both threats, the two northern nations and the mighty Assyrian army. But Ahaz decided to maintain control himself, and therefore he made his own choice. When you act out of fear, you will maintain control and make your decisions from some other perspective and not from the perspective of God's will and God's character. You and I, when we're afraid, can justify almost any choice and we'll think it's right. That's what fear will do. We will find a way to justify so that we can remain in control rather than letting God lead us. So I would ask you today, where are you being confronted with a choice to trust God or to fear in the situation? I could have asked it like this: where are you being confronted with the choice between taking your own path or choosing the path that the Lord has laid out for you? As I said, we're all confronted with these kinds of choices. Will you give control of the choice in the situation to the Lord, or will you allow fear to determine the path that you will take? We need to learn from Ahaz. Ahaz did not trust the character of God. He did not consider the Lord to be trustworthy. Ahaz followed his fear. He allowed his fear to dictate his response. And when Isaiah presented the Lord's perspective, Ahaz was not interested. We need to come to God in prayer with a blank sheet and ask him what he wants to do. Ask him to fill in that blank paper with his choice for us. So we must go to the scriptures. We must ask God to reveal to us his perspective, and out of that kind of prayer and searching will come the faith to do what is right. When we have confidence in God's character, we can then go forward with a clean conscience, a courageous heart, and a confident step. This is quiet trust in the Lord. It will yield the wisdom of God's perspective on your life. You see, fear is the enemy of faith. So we are to act out of faith and not fear, giving control to the one who is most trustworthy. Isaiah 12 shows us that when we have this kind of consistent faith, we can look back on our life and we will rejoice over the way that the Lord has led us into victory. Fourth reason for rejoicing in this passage, verse 3. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let's say it like this. We can rejoice when we draw from the ongoing refreshment of God's grace. Roman numeral 4 on your outline. We draw from the ongoing refreshment of God's grace. Drawing from the wells of salvation here means more than just the initial washing and renewal of conversion. Here the prophet talks about the ongoing refreshment of the life of God in your soul. Think of how important a well of water is in an arid and parched land like the wilderness of Israel. You have to continually draw water from the source. And this is necessary to life. The Lord is an inexhaustible source of life and refreshment for you. Lamentations chapter 3, the source of a very familiar song, Great is His Faithfulness. Lamentations 3 says that because God is faithful, His mercies are new every morning. Fresh grace to meet the challenges of each new day. Jesus told the woman at the well that the water He gives becomes a spring of living water welling up within to eternal life. Jesus' supply is ongoing and inexhaustible. Isaiah says we will rejoice when we draw from the wells of salvation. This is the ongoing work of God in our life and heart. Isaiah reminds us that we must draw from this well. You may not remember, January of 2020, the very first Sunday, I invited you to join me in a journey in prayer using Maxie Dunham's workbook of living prayer. I was sensing a great hunger and a thirst in my own heart and my own life for God. I needed more of Him. I needed to draw more from these living wells of salvation. And so we began that journey on that very first Sunday. And some of you joined me in actually a small groups that we started for that purpose. And we found refreshing in the Lord. As we cried out to God, He met us. And over again, the folks who were participating talked about the ways God met them. Here in 2021, the life group that I am in has been studying the spiritual disciplines. And we've been dipping our toes in the experience of several of the disciplines. And I think everyone in this group has voiced an appreciation for this study and the opportunity for learning, the growth that it is providing, and the way that God is meeting us in fresh ways. The point is that God has made Himself available to us. We may draw from His waters of salvation over and over again, and He will meet us with times of refreshing. And it isn't like we have to go searching somewhere far for these wells, because Jesus dwells within us. He is the spring of water that brings life. So are you dry and parched in your own spiritual life? What is your spiritual life like in these days? Maybe you're at a place where your life of faith has become routine and you need refreshing. I don't believe we have to stay in a point where we are dry and parched, because God has provided Himself to us and He will meet us if we seek Him. We can pray and ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon us. He has given us appointed means to reach out to Him, channels of grace by which we may gain access to Him and in which we give Him access to us and our hearts and lives. I mentioned prayer. There's Bible reading. There is study. There's scripture memorization. There's fasting, meditation, solitude, study, service, confession, worship, and many other things. But these things are not effective in themselves. You must begin with an attitude of humility to seek God, an attitude of repentance determined to obey God, a confidence in His goodwill towards you that He desires to be close to you, and have an attitude of intense desire to seek Him and know Him. Verse 3 of Isaiah 12 is an invitation to come repeatedly to the Lord in order to draw upon these wells of salvation. This then leads to rejoicing. Fifth reason then that we may rejoice. I don't have time to develop it fully, but allow me to mention it this morning. In verses 4 through 6, we learn that the good news we have about the Lord is meant for every people. The repeated phrase in these last verses is that we are to make this known among the nations and to all the world. Have you noticed that when something brings you joy, you just have to tell others about it too? Sports fans do this all the time, don't we? A team does something well, their joy is not complete until they've told somebody else about what has happened. Do people around you know how great your God is? Do people around you know that forgiveness and reconciliation is available to them? Do people around you know that the Lord is worthy of their trust? Do they know that there is fresh grace for each new day? Do they know that the good news of Jesus Christ is for them as well as for you? Are there any people left in our county that do not know this wonderful news? Are there any places left on the earth where the good news has not been propagated? Isaiah 12 is a hymn of joy and a hymn of faith. If we take our outline, for instance, if we looked at this and we thought about the message of Christmas, we would come up with reasons to sing joyously and tell everybody around us. We could talk about the nature of our God, a God who is faithful to his covenant promises, who is gracious and merciful to bring about redemption in the most unlikely way. A baby in a manger who grew to be a man on a cross. No other God would do that. But this was effective according to the nature of our God. We might talk about trust with them, that God is worthy of complete trust, that there was a suffering servant who trusted his Father enough to say in the garden, when faced with going to the cross, Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus trusted his Father, and because he did, he accomplished our redemption. According to our outline, we can rejoice because we've been forgiven and reconciled to God. And again, we see a baby who was born, and he was given the name, right? The angel said, call him Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. We could look at a fourth thing on our outline, that we draw from the ongoing refreshment of God's grace. And we could talk about a Savior who gives himself as a well springing up within us unto eternal and abundant life. And finally, the good news that is for every people. Within the Christmas story, the angels, the heavenly host, announced that there would be peace on earth towards all people. We have much to sing about. We could write our own hymns of joy, and we should, because it is our privilege to spread the joy by rejoicing in God our Savior. Until everyone has heard that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And he reigns through Jesus Christ, the Son whom he gave to us. Would you bow with me?